Thank you, Michael. Some of you remember Tommy and Etta Henson that used to live here. And Tommy was quite a character. I never met anybody quite like him. He's one of the craziest people I ever met. But he was a post office manager. And he sat in that section. And one of his old friends in that section, when I walked in tonight, said, "We've had to cancel so many Wednesday nights and Sunday nights." He said, "You don't preach much anymore. We're going to start paying you part-time." And I told him, "I'm going to go on bivocational and probably sell cars on the side." But, you know, pastors that have been in the church a long time don't need to preach much, because overexposure causes boredom in the congregation. So I just want you to know that over there in Tommy Henson's section. All right, tonight, heaven, do you want to go? And we're just going to go to a real familiar passage of Scripture. This is the third part in a series on heaven that I've been doing on Wednesday nights. And by the way, in December, the 1st of January, you may want to start reading through Galatians, because when we start January, I'm going to begin a series. It's only about 10 messages on Galatians, and I think you'll gain a lot from that. I know I did just studying it. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Back in 2005, Barbara Walters did a special that she entitled, "Heaven, Where Is It and How Do You Get There?" She traveled to India and Israel and throughout the United States, interviewing people from the Dalai Lama to a lady named Ellen Johnson, the president of the American Atheist Society, to answer her question. Walter said, quote, "I think this is one of the most important pieces that I've ever done. I hope it'll be inspirational and to some degree educational." Now, if you tuned in to find the answer on how people get to heaven, she interviewed a lot of people with different opinions. In fact, it laid a deceptive foundation for people to learn about how to go to heaven. If you watch the program, most of the people that she interviewed described some kind of works-based salvation that earns your way to heaven. A little girl one time said, "Only good people go to heaven. Bad people go to a hot place like Florida." Another little girl said, "When you die, you don't have to do homework unless your teacher is there too." Death and the afterlife is a subject that always is on the back burner of everybody's minds, from preschoolers to the oldest adults. I read about a pastor who visited one of his 92-year-old members at the nursing home, and when he went to see her, she said, "I'm just so worried." He said, "Well, what are you worried about? Aren't they giving you good care?" She said, "Oh, they give me the best of care. I get great meals and all the medical attention that I need." He said, "Well, what you worried about? Are you in pain?" She said, "No, I never have a pain." And the pastor said, "What are you worried about?" And here's what she said. She said, "Every close friend that I've ever had has already died and gone to heaven, and I'm afraid they're all wondering where I went." Well, in John 14:1-4, the question is answered, is set up for us, and we ask this question: heaven, do you want to go? One thing I like about this is in John 14:1-6, we see that heaven is a guaranteed place for born-again believers. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust God. Trust also in me." When Jesus spoke of heaven, he spoke of a reality. Notice the first thing he addresses our fears. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." that word we find derived from a Greek term that speaks of being agitated or uncertainty. The word is often used to speak of weather conditions that are very uncertain or chaotic. So if you don't know where you're going, that produces fear. So in John 14, Jesus talked about heaven as a real place. Ellen Johnson, president of the American Atheist Society, said this, and I want to quote this on the Barbara Walters show. Heaven does not exist. Hell does not exist. We were not alive before we were born, and we will not be alive after we die. She only got 1 out of 4 correct. I talked with a Christian friend who had a heart procedure in Atlanta. He was placed back in the recovery after the procedure. The doctors thought everything went well. And I want you to know his heart stopped. He had to be resuscitated. And so I talked to him about that after he got out of the hospital. He said, you know, it was okay either way. He said, if I made it through, I get to be with my family. If not, he said, I just get to go and be with the Lord. John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace in this world. You may have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now notice he also addresses our faith. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. It's the Greek word for believe there. And it's only used here in the imperative tense. This is a command. It also denotes a continual matter. It also tells us that almost, he says, you are ordered to trust in me. In other words, Jesus was commanding his disciples to believe and have faith that Jesus was who he said he is. Now, in the days of this text, the Jewish people would have had no problem believing in one God. From the time of Moses, when the law was given, until the days of the New Testament, they strongly held to the fact that there was one and one God only. The uniqueness of Christianity is grounded in the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you the way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way of salvation. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you how to find the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And then religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you how a man can live a meaningful life. But Jesus says, I am the life. So Jesus speaks to their faith and says, you have no problems believing God. You believe in God, you can believe in me. I read the other day about a lady who's been buried in Louisiana under a 150-year-old oak tree. And I understand there's only one word besides her name, the date of her birth, on her tombstone, and is the word waiting. Now, why would you put the word waiting on a tombstone? That is probably somebody that believes in a soul sleep. But Paul said to be absent from the body is to be immediately in the presence of the Lord. The only thing we are waiting for is for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those of us who are alive be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, those who are born again. Notice he addresses these facts. Look at verse 2. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He's talking about the credibility and the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the issue at stake. Either what he said is true or it's false. There's no middle ground. The Bible said of Jesus, he cannot sin, he cannot lie, he cannot deny himself, so we can rest assured what he tells us, it is true. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that God has spoken for the final time. Now notice he says also in verse 2 through 4, this is a great place. Now John does not give us a detailed description of heaven, but he does give us an overview. I believe with all my heart, heaven is a huge place. Years ago, I was playing golf at Reynolds Plantation over at Lake Oconee between here and Augusta. When I got to the 16th green on the Great Waters course, the guy I was playing with says, "I want you to see this house right over here." And I looked, and I mean, there was a massive house that kind of came out on a little peninsula. I looked, and this man had three different docking places. And he had about seven or eight boats, about six jet skis, and all kinds of toys on the water. And the man looked at me and said, "Do you know how big that house is?" I said, "I have absolutely no idea." He said, "It is 16,000 square feet. Have mercy." And he said, "That's not his primary house. That's where he entertains guests." And I said, "Well, what does he do?" He said, "He has one customer and he has one product. He makes the K rations for the U.S. military, and the U.S. government is his only customer." Well, he says here in verse 2, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." That refers to quantity. He says there are many mansions. If you go over to Revelation 21, 15 through 17, you'll find a description. You go down to verse 16 in Revelation 21, and we find the city forms a perfect cube. Now listen to this. I'm not an engineer. I'm not an architect. I don't know how to design anything. But here's a description that I found in verse 16. "Forms a perfect cube, its length, breadth, and height being of equal measurement of 12,000 furlongs. The equal measurements of the city illustrate and remind us of the perfection of the city." Most Bible scholars say the 12,000 furlongs means it's about 1,500 miles. And that's almost beyond comprehension. Listen to this. The Bible describes it as being 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide. One person calculated that just the total base area of heaven is 1,750,329 square miles. Now, to help you grasp those kind of numbers, the city would stretch from our eastern seaboard of the United States to the Mississippi River on one side, and from the Canadian border to the Gulf of Mexico on the other side. It is a city 40 times the size of England, 10 times the size of Germany and France. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's just the base area of heaven. Yet the Bible tells us it's 1,500 miles high. We try to grasp that enormous height. Let's imagine the city is built in stories of 15 feet each. We're talking about height here. Considering the measurements that are given, the city would have 528,000 stories. How many of you have ever been to New York? Been to New York. Listen to this. Just put it in perspective. The Empire State Building in New York has 100 stories at 10 feet per story. This is a city with 528,000 stories at 15 feet per story. Why is it so big? Because there's room for everyone who believes. He also describes this as a home for us in verse 2c. He said, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Jesus informs us of his part in heaven. He's not only possessing heaven, but notice here, he's providing heaven. It is in heaven where the Lamb of God rules, reigns, and resides. Heaven is a special place because that's where Jesus is. You see, Jesus is not where heaven is. Heaven is where Jesus is. We'll be living in a city where every building has been built by heaven's general contractor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, I'd like to own a mansion. You know what I'm hearing from the baby boomers is I'm ready to downsize. I've had some people tell me I want to downsize because I don't want my children to ever think they can move back in permanently in my house. I don't know about all that. But anyway, think about this. This is a great deal. We're given a mansion in heaven with streets paved with gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, and all paid for over 2,000 years ago by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we had a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Heaven is a place where a poet is at a loss for words to describe. The artist doesn't have the skill to paint it, and theologians lack the ability to describe all the details of this special place. And also he says in verse 3, it's a place with him for us that where I am, there you may be also. That phrase speaks of the spirituality of heaven. Jesus said, I will come again. So he's promised us a reception. He says, and receive you unto myself. He promises a reunion, that where I am, there you may be also. My brother served two tours of duty in Vietnam. And I'm going to tell you what he and the sailors on that USS Richard Krauss used to discuss. They used to count the days till they could go home. And I remember there were many occasions when their destroyer would come into port in Charleston, South Carolina. He didn't have an automobile there. And he'd get out on the highway and hitchhike all the way back to Augusta, Georgia. He said there were times that a police officer would see him on one side of a town and a storm would be coming. And a police officer would pick him up and say, where are you headed? He said, I'm going to Augusta, Georgia. He said, we're going to have a thunderstorm on this side of town. The police officer would say, let me take you to another side of town on the way to Augusta. He had one purpose, and that was to get home. Heaven is a precious place for all of us because it's home. Many believers have a deep desire for this heavenly home because they're going to retire from all the cares of this life. Now, every once in a while, I talk to somebody and they say they're a born again believer. And they'll say, I can't wait to go to heaven to become an angel. Ladies and gentlemen, there is not one piece of scripture that supports that view. Well, mama's gone to heaven, she's an angel now. And they're grieving. You can't say, no, she's not. It's just not a good time for theological debate. One lady said to me, what puzzles me is when I die, how am I going to get my robe, my white robe, over my wings? There used to be an old song you'd hear people sing in churches, I want to be an angel where the angels stand. What a great disappointment it's going to be for those believers. One fellow said, I married an angel. She was always up in the air, harping on something, and never had anything to wear. I'm just going to leave that alone. Going home to heaven, going to be a time of reunion and fellowship. I think it's going to be a lot of laughter in heaven. I hope so. I like to have fun. Some people think when we go to heaven, we're just going to be playing on the heavenly golf course. We're going to be hunting. We're going to be fishing. We're going to be playing travel ball. You know what the Word of God says? We're going to be serving God. We're going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever, and we'll never grow weary. And the greatest thing about this reunion he speaks of here He says, you're going to be with me because where I am, there you may be also. You know, there's an emptiness in the heart of God today because there's a missing element in heaven. But on resurrection morning, the bride of Christ will be caught up. The ultimate reunion will take place. And on that day, folks, we'll not only be spectators of His glory, we will be partakers in His glory. We'll not only see Him, but we will be like Him. Now notice this is also a God-given place. Look at verse 6. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He says, I am the way. The view in the 21st century now is there's many ways to go to heaven. Fox News did a recent survey, and 87% of Americans believe in a place called heaven. 87% of Americans believe that they are most likely to go to heaven, but 13% said they're not sure they're going to make it. Now go back to 2005 with me to the Barbara Walters special. She had an evangelist, and I'm not going to call any names. She had an evangelist that she interviewed, and here's what she asked him. She said, what are the rules for entering heaven? And here's what he said. I think her question's interesting because she asked about rules. That means we have to do certain things. He said, there's only one guaranteed way to heaven, according to Scripture. That's through Jesus Christ. Then Barbara Walters said, well, what about the Jews? What about the Muslims? What about the Hindus? And here's what the evangelist said. They have to work that out. They have to work out their own eternal life. And there's no guarantee provided for them. I'm not saying that I know conclusively everything that happens to everybody, but here's what I know. Jesus Christ guarantees eternal life to anybody that will follow Him. It sounded to me like he was a little bit confused. He just said Jesus is the only way, and then he kind of wanted to mugwump there on the rest of his answer. He says Jesus is the truth to heaven. Verse 6, and the truth. You know, we live in a day where people just say, you know, there are no moral absolutes. Truth is based on whatever a person sees as right or wrong. But people say, you're just so bigoted. You're just so narrow-minded. You know what my dad taught me? That truth is always narrow. Isn't that right? You go to mathematics and 2 + 2 = 4. And you go to history and it's narrow. John Wilkes Booth shot Abraham Lincoln at the Ford Theater in Washington. You can argue with it, but 32 degrees Fahrenheit will freeze water. How could we think that theological truth cannot be narrow? Jesus said, I am the truth. If a person goes to heaven, it'll be because they accepted the truth of Jesus Christ. And then he is the life in heaven, is what he says. And the life. And that speaks to the climax of a man's searching. Man has and always is searching for what his knowledge cannot conceive. You know, we are always pursuing what makes life worth living. And the only way life is meaningful and you have peace and you can have any joy in it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can't find peace in science. We can't find it in mathematics. We can't find it in astrology or experimentation. The only key is the life that's only found in the life, which is Jesus Christ. There was a scientist, he's passed away now. His name was Harry Reimer. And I want to read something to you that he wrote to Charles Fuller. Some of you remember the great preacher Charles Fuller. He used to have a radio program too. It's called the Old Fashioned Revival Hour. And Harry Reimer was in the last days of his life on this earth, and he loved to hear Charles Fuller preach. And so Charles Fuller was talking about the following Sunday, he was going to preach on heaven on the radio. And here's what the scientist wrote to Charles Fuller. He said, next Sunday you're going to talk about heaven. I'm interested in that land because I've held a clear title to a bit of property there for about 50 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without price, but the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation. It is not a vacant lot. For more than half a century, I've been sending materials up to the greatest architect of the universe, who's been building a home for me which will never need remodeling or repairing because it'll suit me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundation, for it rests upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods can't wash it away. No locks or bolts will ever be placed on the doors, for no vicious person can enter the land where my dwelling stands. Almost completed, almost ready for me to enter in and abide in eternally without fear of ever being ejected. There's a valley of deep shadow between this place where I live and that to which I shall journey in a short time. I cannot reach my home in that city without passing through this valley, but I'm not afraid because the best friend I ever had went through the same valley a long time ago and drove away all of its gloom. He stuck with me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago. I own his promise in printed form, never to forsake me, never to leave me alone. He'll be with me as I walk through the valley of the shadow, and I shall not lose my way as long as he's with me. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday, but I have no assurance I shall be able to do so. My ticket to heaven has no date marked for the journey, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. Yes, I'm ready to go. And I may not be here while you're talking next Sunday evening, but I will meet you there someday. Signed, Harry Reimer. 3 or 4 days later, he went to heaven. He didn't live long enough to hear Charles Fuller's sermon on heaven because he was in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful place Jesus is preparing. And the more we learn about it, the more we want to live there. It's just an interesting time of the year for a lot of us. I think about how many times Delaney and I took the road from Rome to Augusta, Georgia, to see my mama's house splashed with red all over it the Christmas season. Many of her candy holders and cake plates were red. Mama wore red every Christmas I can remember. My mama is in the red section of heaven. I don't have any scripture for that, but I know she's there. And I'm going to get to see her again, and she's going to know my name. So I can get through a season like this. Because why? Because of the promises Jesus made just in John 14, 1 through 6. Heaven. Do you want to go? I hope so. Let's pray together.